Luke chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And as you leave on break today, I want to talk to you about this fact of having victory over temptation. If there's something that could be said about Jesus Christ, this could be said. Jesus is our example. If you want to know how to live your life, you study the life of Jesus, and it'll get you a long ways down the road. And one of the very important examples that Jesus gives us is in this matter of how to deal with temptation and how to have victory over it. And so, in order to understand temptation a little bit better, let me try to illustrate it for you and understand that temptation is something that happens to every individual in this room, every individual under the sound of my voice, regardless of your age or your position. If you are a human being, then you are tempted. And that's why this is a message for everybody this morning. As I was growing up as a kid, one of the pastimes I loved was fishing. I don't get to do it nearly as much as I did growing up. Every summer I would wet a hook and I would go to local farm ponds or I would go to the river. And I love fishing and I still do. I just don't get the time to do it. But I remember one particular day I was out with my neighbor. He was my bass fishing friend. My neighbor would take me to these bass ponds. And we would go and we would fish for largemouth bass. And I remember one day he took us to a pond that was owned by a local doctor. It was on the doctor's property, and we got out there. And I don't remember a lot about that day. There's two things I remember. Number one, I remember it was hot. It was like North Carolina hot, like nasty, humid hot. And it was just sort of miserable. And it was even in the evening time. Nothing worse than it being in the evening and the sun's not even baking you. And you're still, that's that nasty, hot humidity. And so as the sun was going down, it was very hot, but I still remember the second thing, and that was the last cast that I made into the pond that day. Maybe because it was so hot that the fish were lethargic, I don't know what it was, but I finally got to the point where after just a sorry day of fishing, I pulled the last item out of my tackle box. It's like every fisherman has a secret weapon. It's like, if this doesn't work, nothing's going to work. And that's the way I felt. And I pulled out what was called a spinnerbait. A spinnerbait, you take that thing, and a lot of times you can ride it on top of the water. It makes this blub, 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 blub sound, and that means for the fish, come and get it. That's in fish language, that's what it means. And so I said to myself, I'm just going to stand by the bank, and I'm just going to cast this thing about that far away from the edge of the bank, and I'm just going to ride it down the entire edge and just hope that Jaws comes. And so I did. I threw it out there one time, perhaps two times, but on my third cast, or maybe it was just shortly after that, I threw that thing out there, and no sooner than the lure hit the water, I mean a huge largemouth just caught it. I mean, it was like he was seeing it coming, and he hit it right as it hit the water, and immediately my line tightened and my rod bowed, and I thought, this is great. And I was reeling away, and my drag was just a squealing, and for you ladies that don't know what a drag is, that's when your reel is saying, I can't do anything, this fish is pulling out more line than you can take in. And I mean, it was just really a great fight. And finally, I got the fish maybe about 10 feet away from me. He snuck in behind a tree stump, and I was afraid that he would wrap around it. And right about that moment, this fish, the first time I would see it, jumped out of the water, huge mouth. I could stick both of my fists in the mouth of that fish. And he jumped up out of the water and he threw that big head back and forth. Well, when he did that, I just pulled him over the tree stump so that we wouldn't have to worry about that, and I just kept reeling. And so finally, I got him up to the edge of the boat. I looked at my neighbor and I said, get this thing. Where's the net? He said, we don't have a net. And I said, well, then you grab it. He said, I'm not grabbing it. And so I still remember in disgust, I grabbed the rod with my left hand and I reached down with my right. I stuck my thumb right into the lip of that bass to grab it and to clamp down. And as soon as I did, he threw his head through the hook and sat still in the water for just a moment. And I saw him in all of his glory, and then he took off. Isn't that how most fishermen's stories end? But while you've listened to me for the last 5 minutes and you say that's a good fishing story, or maybe it's a sad one, depending on how you look at it, can I tell you it's a very vivid illustration of what temptation is? Because for the previous minutes, what was I trying to do? I was trying to seduce that fish. I was trying to lure that fish. Why? For its ultimate demise, so that it could end up in my frying pan. But listen to me, every one of us, we better leave today understanding this, that just as a fisherman tries to lure fish, there is a devil who is seeking to lure you and to lure me, and it's for our demise too. And it's very easy for us to get careless about this thing of temptation. We go through the Christian life, we live in an environment where we have lots of rules, we have lots of structure. By the way, rules do not make you immune from temptation. And if you rely on rules more than you rely on God, you'll give in many times. And so as you leave campus today, I want to emphasize to you the importance of having victory over temptation. Listen to me. Jesus shows us how to have victory over temptation. And you can leave this campus and you can return in a week in power and have victory in your life, but you've got to follow the example of Christ. So let me show you several things about this matter of victory over temptation. Number one, to have victory over temptation, you've got to understand this, the relationship with the Father. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus is full of the Holy Ghost. He is led by the Spirit. And I want to emphasize the importance of relationship. If you want to have victory over temptation, many times we subliminally think, well, it's rules. And I am not against rules. Rules are important. But can I tell you, you have to have that relationship with God if you want to ensure having victory over temptation. Now, let me focus in particular when the Bible says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. Just because I'm a college president doesn't mean I'm full of the Holy Ghost. It should mean that. And that should be the standard, and it should be expected. But just because of what you do or what I do, listen, that does not give us a default in Christianity. I'll tell you, there are people out there that maybe they've never been a preacher, but they have a life in which it's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Listen, if you're going to go out and have victory over temptation, you've got to understand what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever talked about somebody and you said, that person's full of himself? Have you ever said that about anybody? I have. Somebody who talks about themselves all the time and they've always done everything right and they're never wrong, and I mean they're the know-it-all, and you say, that person is so full of himself. I wonder, when's the last time anybody's been able to look at us and see our behavior and say, that person's full of the Holy Spirit? I believe there are a lot of Christians today, when it comes to the relationship that we have with God and the Holy Spirit, having a fullness and walking in the Spirit, I believe we're very deficient in our understanding. Young people, understand, in your Christian walk, we talk about Bible reading and we talk about prayer. And let me tell you, those are foundational, but your understanding of what it means for the Spirit of God to control you is very foundational. Who's controlling your life? Are you walking in the Spirit? How important is it to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now listen to this. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And for those of you who sit in Brother Hankey's Greek classes and you labor and you roll your eyes, let me tell you something. When you read that verse, when it says, and shall, and walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not, that word shall not, that phrasing there, it's very dogmatic. It's very emphatic. It's not like, Nah. It's like, no. You understand the difference? How important is walking with the Spirit? I'm going to tell you, walking in the Spirit is more important than anything else when it comes to having victory over temptation. You can rely on apps. You can rely on accountability. Those things are good. I am not saying that they're bad. But if you lean on those and you don't understand the fullness of the Spirit, you'll be disappointed and you will disappoint. Basically, Paul was saying if you walk in the Spirit, it's impossible for you to do the lust of the flesh. You know what that tells me? That tells me when you're in the dorm or I'm in my household and I snap at somebody in my household in an unchristlike fashion, you can mark it down. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I mean, it's just sort of pretty simple. When I do something stupid, it's just as obvious to me, man. I wasn't thinking or... No, I just wasn't walking in the Spirit, because if I was walking in the Spirit, I wouldn't have acted that way. Before we ever talk about temptation, I want to ask you, how are you leaving this campus? Are you leaving it better than you came in January? Or are you worn down? You're to the point where you're just like, I just like to just get out. And I understand getting rest. I'm not knocking you for that. But if it's an idea of just like, you know, I just want to go and do the things that I want to do. Listen, you better make sure you leave this place full of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Jesus sets a wonderful example for us in that. You better do some inventory on your relationship with the Father before you leave. You say, well, you know what? I want to behave myself in my dating relationship in a way that honors God. I want to treat my coworkers the way that I should. Well, you walk in the Spirit. Listen, you have that submission to Him, that sensitivity. But not only do you see the relationship with the Father, the second thing I want you to see is the reality of temptation. You know, there are times there are subjects that we don't want to talk about, and maybe one of those is the subject of temptation, but it needs to be talked about. Because you yield to one temptation and it can scar your life or maybe even destroy it. So it warrants our attention, even in mixed company this morning, to talk about the reality of temptation. And in a moment, we're going to examine briefly these temptations, but I just want to tell you something. Listen to me. If the devil tempted Jesus, you better mark it down, he'll tempt you. There's none of us in this room that are above being tempted. And the author of temptation, you can mark this down, and it's seen in Luke chapter 4 very clearly. The author of temptation is one person, that's the devil. James 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's never God whispering in your ear to sass your teacher. It's never God whispering to you, break the rules. It's never God whispering to you, hey, just go behind your parents' backs. Why the devil is the author of temptation? Listen to me. Not only was he in Luke chapter 4, but he was found in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the old serpent tempts Adam and Eve. And do you know what's very interesting? The same three temptations that God used to Adam and Eve are the same three temptations that the devil uses in Luke chapter 4. You ever heard that phrase, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? You want to talk about something that's lasted all these years? Turn to me to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment and I'll show you. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to see how the devil used the same three temptations with Adam and Eve as what we're about to see in Luke chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 3, notice with me verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. All right, that's the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And that one verse, Satan threw all three temptations at one time, and humanity was hurled into the chaos we know today. Now, fast forward thousands of years later, the devil is talking to Jesus, and I want you to notice in Luke chapter 4 what he says in verse number 3. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, this is very interesting because the devil tells Jesus, says, "Hey, make the stone into bread." Now, some of you say to yourselves, "Well, that's not really a big deal. I mean, Jesus is certainly a miracle person." But I want you to understand the dynamics behind this request. Before the devil asks him to turn it into bread, Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. Think about that for a moment. There are some of you fellas that die on Saturdays because you only have two meals on campus. And I don't feel so bad for you on Sundays. You're like, "We just eat." Yeah, but I know how some of you eat on Sunday afternoons. You clean out your church members' houses. I mean, their cupboards. You just eat like there's no tomorrow. But there's some of you guys in here, you'd say, "Man, I'd die if I missed a meal." Listen to me, Jesus had fasted for 40 days. And so when the devil says, "Make this stone into bread," the devil was appealing to what we would call the lust of the flesh. And that same temptation that the devil used with Adam and Eve, and that same temptation that the devil tried to use with Jesus, is the same temptation that's alive and well today. Remember this, that I believe that the devil was tempting Jesus at a point of great physical weakness. Now, I want to be very careful. I'm not being irreverent. I know God's all-powerful, but you understand, Jesus robed Himself in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin. He knew what it was like to thirst. He knew what it was like to hunger. Listen to me, He knows what it's like to die. He knew all of those different aspects. And when Jesus was at His weakest, if I could say it that way, physical resistance, that's when the devil says, "Make the stone into bread." And you know when the devil tempts a lot of us? It's at our point of least physical resistance. When you're tired and you're vegging and your thumb starts doing this on your phone. Whenever you're a senior and there's seemingly still no hope in sight for marriage, and your heart starts to beat a little quicker, and you know, if something doesn't happen here soon, listen to me, those are sometimes the times when you're prone to make the biggest mistakes. That's when the devil sometimes really pounds upon you. Young people, the lust of the flesh, Paul had a very strong opinion about his own flesh. And listen, if there was anybody who was a good man in Christianity, it was Paul. If there was anybody who was mightily used of God, it was Paul. But even Paul said about his own flesh in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "This I know, that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, if Paul thought that about himself, I think it's fair to say we probably should all do the same about our own selves. It's not to be trusted. And I encourage all of you, listen, as you go into a time of break and a time of refreshment, you just remember that the lust of the flesh is very real, and the devil oftentimes tempts us when the physical resistance is the least. Not only the lust of the flesh, number two, the lust of the eyes. Notice the next request in verse number 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, and that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. The devil takes him up, and he says, see all this? He said, I'll give it all to you. Now, some people take an objection. They say, well, it wasn't the devil's to give. Well, the Bible does call him the prince of this earth, the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And we find here that the devil says, Jesus, if you'll just bow and worship me, all of this can be yours. I believe that was the lust of the eyes, the idea of materialism. The Bible tells us that the eyes of man are never full. That's why Microsoft's still in business. That's why Apple's rolling along. That's why Elon Musk continues to start his companies. Why there's another dollar to be made, and there is no amount of money that can satisfy a man. It gives him pleasure and contentment, but there's always a drive for more. And can I tell you, there have been many a Bible college student slain by the lust of the eyes. You get a taste of money, you get a taste of possessions, you get a taste of power, and you're like, you know, I'll tell you, I really, really like that. I can tell you story after story of student who would come to clearly declare the call of God on their lives to be a missionary or to be a preacher or a preacher's wife, and then eventually find them totally washed out, not only not going to a mission field or not pastoring a church, but not even being in ministry or even in church. You know, for some, the devil may realize, I don't know that I can get them with the lust of the flesh, but I think I can get them with the lust of the eyes. And if there's some of you that are thinking about not coming back because in the future, you're like, you know, I just like to make a lot of money and have whatever I want. There's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But if that's what you live for, I know of people who make a lot of money and they have a lot of nice things and they give a lot of stuff away and they're faithful to God and they realize that money is just a vehicle to serve God. They don't live for it. But so many people get caught up in that. And if you're here and you're so discontent, the devil will use this idea of the lust of the eyes. Notice the end of verse 5. Let me point out a phrase. It says, they showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Here it is, in a moment of time. Let me tell you something this illustrates about temptation is it happens sometimes very spontaneously. You ever been blindsided? Like me coming to you after chapel and saying, you failed preacher boys this year. You know, you say, that's a blindsided. By the way, if you fail preacher boys, you have to have the brain activity of a corpse to do it. I mean, really. I mean, it's just a matter of doing simple things like listening, showing up for class, reading. I mean, you know, it just, if somebody fails that class, it's because of a lack of discipline and a lack of desire, too, probably. But if you ever been blindsided, I mean, you just, something happened, you're like, this happened at the worst possible time. You know, temptation often happens in such a spontaneous way, it just catches you off guard. You know what? That's why you ought to be walking in the Spirit all the time. That's why you ought to strive to that. Let me tell you one of the biggest things. You're like, you know what? I'm in school. I'm going to let my guard down when I go home over break. Listen to me. That's the worst mentality to have. Because I'm telling you, in a moment when you least expect it, in a moment when you say this is the worst possible time, and it comes, you better be ready. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And then the last thing is the pride of life. Verse number 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And you want to talk about how tricky the devil is, the devil's quoting Bible. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Isn't that interesting? The devil quotes the Bible here. I hate to say this, but the devil quoted more Bible in those 11 verses than some preachers quote in their messages. I would hate to stand before God one day and God say the devil quoted more Bible than you did in your messages. You better think about that, fellas. That's horrible if the devil can out-preach you. But the devil took God's words and he twisted them. What was the devil doing? The devil was soliciting Jesus. He said, Jesus, show off for us. Show us what you could do. Listen to me. Jesus not only could jump off the pinnacle and be saved, he could have destroyed the whole world at his word. But it wasn't a matter of showing off your ability. The pride of life, listen to me. There are some of you that are very talented. There are some of you that have great ability, but like Brother Morrison admonished us, you're unteachable. And do you know what's holding you back? The pride of life. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day, and he was talking about how pride had affected him, how he had to swallow his pride a little bit. And I said, brother, I'm going to tell you, I'm right in behind you. There are times when I'm brought in life and I have to learn to swallow my pride too. But there have been many people that have come and gone. They weren't slain by the lust of the flesh. They weren't slain by the lust of the eyes, but they were slain by the pride of life. Temptation is real. And everybody in here experiences these temptations. Number one, the relationship with the Father. Number two, the reality of temptation. Number three, the remembrance of the Word. You want to have victory over temptation? Jesus, every time He's tempted, do you know what He does? He quotes a Bible verse and He makes the decision to refuse that act based on what the Word of God. All three times, Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. For those of you that are like, yeah, I was in Pentateuch and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, about killed me. Well, I'm going to tell you, Deuteronomy guided Jesus through these temptations. You might be surprised how it guides you. Three times Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. It's like when I was a kid growing up, remembering my dad's words sometimes. You know, my dad would sometimes give me specific instruction about things. He'd be like, don't touch that. Or he would be like, don't go there. And as a kid, there were honestly times when my dad would say, you can't go fishing. I could stand at the edge of our property and actually count the cost and say, well, even if I did get caught, I'd sit there and just sort of ponder a little bit and then I'd turn around and walk home. And I said, it's not worth it. My dad made sure it wasn't worth it. But you know, just like as a kid, when remembering my dad's words oftentimes kept me out of trouble, listen, what you memorize, what you study, what you read, as long as you treat it as a mere academic exercise and you don't internalize it, listen to me, you're not realizing the greatest benefits of the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me where to step and it shows me where not to step. But you have to study it. You have to hide it in your heart. You know, it's good in Bible college. When I was in personal evangelism that year, Dr. Bond made us memorize 90 verses. Punctuation perfect. And one day when I see him in heaven, he's with the Lord now, I can say, Brother Bond, thank you for that exercise of discipline. It was good for me. I still remember going through that class, memorizing those verses. Be ye therefore perfect as our Father in heaven also is perfect, colon, or whatever was at the end. You ever realize the challenge of that? That ought to make you appreciate some of your teachers. Some of you are like, oh, I'm so glad that, you know, they don't make me do punctuation. Although I will tell you, I hate it when somebody takes a verse quiz on a phone and I can tell the capitalization's off. I'm like, come on, people. You know, you can at least capitalize a little bit, you know. But if when you've learned a lot about the Bible, but young people, when's the last time the Bible actually guided your life? I mean, you came to a decision and you're like, You ought to think about that. If you can write it down on a test, but you can't let it guide your life, listen to me, hiding it in your heart is internalizing it. And Jesus, all three of these temptations, notice with me in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 12, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All three times, what is it? It's the Bible that is guiding him. Let me ask a question. It demands great transparency, but I think if we're all honest, we're going to see a trend here. How many of you have had to in the past and even have to now deal with specific temptations? Raise your hands. All right? Those of you who are here who didn't raise your hands, see me afterwards if you're a student, because you're in the wrong place. You need to be in heaven. All right, let me ask you, what specific things are you dealing with now, and is the Word of God guiding you? You say, I've got a problem in this area. You know, if it's like things you're viewing on social media, you're like, Instagram's not in the Bible. You're right, but your eyeballs, the eyes are in the Bible. You know what I love about the Bible? It's never outdated. Whatever app comes, whatever technology comes, whatever situation comes, it is timeless. And it speaks to every problem that we encounter. The answer is there somewhere, but we have to resort to it. And there are some of you, maybe before you leave a break, listen to me, you need to devote some time pondering and saying, all right, I know this is coming. I have talked to people who have told me, I know that when I go home, I'm going to encounter A, B, C, and D. First of all, I appreciate the foresight that a person has when they do that. But number two, not only do you encounter A, B, C, and D, you make sure when you go home, before you go home, you know what God says about A, B, C, and D, and you say, whatever's really bothering me, I better make sure I remember this. Let it reinforce you. You're here and you say, I just tell you, I'm going over the break. And listen, as long as you've got the fullness of the Holy Spirit and you've got the Word of God, you've got enough to make it. But the last thing that I want you to see is I want you to see the return with power. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. You know what's wonderful? Not every temptation story is an awful one. David and Bathsheba breaks our hearts. But just because that happened to them doesn't mean it has to happen to you. Jesus showed us that if you have the fullness of the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, and you let the Word of God reinforce you. Listen, the temptation ends, and you can go on the next thing with God's blessing in your life. I hope you leave here, and I hope when you come back, you'll say, you know what? The devil ended the temptation, departed for a season, and I return in the power of the Spirit. That's how I'd love for you to show up for a Bible conference. Notice at the end of verse 13, it says that he departed from him for a season. You know, it's a reminder, some seasons of temptation are more vivid than others, and sometimes there's hardly anything, and then sometimes there's a lot. It just sort of comes and goes. I love to go to the Outer Banks. I'll sit there on the shore, and I just watch those waves. They just come and go. They just come and go. You know, there's some times where, man, the waves of temptation crash, and there's other times it's just receding, and they're hardly in sight. I don't know what cycle you're in. I don't know what season you're in, but you're here, and you say, boy, I'll tell you, here of late, man, I've been doing well. I'm telling you, just haven't had a lot. Well, if I were you, I'd be putting my antennas up. And there may be some of you, you just came out of a battle of it, and you're just like, you know, thank God. Sometimes it's just a season. The intensity has hit, but listen, you continue to reinforce yourself. You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you, and you'll be ready when the next season comes. But as we close the message today, I want to tell you, ultimately, you're the one who decides whether or not you have victory over temptation. It's whether you deal with it or not. Some of you, you say, well, there's just some things that I really want to do and I don't care what anybody else thinks and I'm just going to give in to those temptations. Listen to me. It may seem fun while you're doing that. It may seem enjoyable as you proceed, but in the end, it can destroy you. Came across years ago of a story of how some of the Eskimos would take care of this some troublesome wildlife and coyotes that would come into their camp. The coyote would come and often at night would ravage, or whatever animal it was, if it was bloodthirsty, it would come in, sometimes ravage livestock, it would ravage their villages. And so the Eskimos had a very clever way in which they wanted to get rid of that animal. It didn't involve firearms, but it did involve cutlery. It involved a knife. They would go out, they would take a knife, and they would kill an animal, and they would take the blood of that animal, and they would dip the knife into the blood of that animal, and then dip it in the snow, and they would repeat that repeatedly until that knife, the blade, was just basically a sickle of blood. Basically, they would take that animal's blood, and they would make it to where it was just like a blood popsicle. Stick the end of the knife down into the snow, and leave it overnight. The bloodthirsty animal would come into the midst of the camp and be drawn immediately to that blood and begin licking the blood, that sickle of blood, and becoming so just enamored with it, kept eating it and eating it and eating it. But here's what happened. The animal failed to realize that the coldness of the sickle numbed his tongue to where he could not feel the blade cutting his tongue. And the next morning, the Eskimo would come and the animal would be laying there dead. He drank basically his own blood, not even knowing it. Can I tell you that happens with temptation? Somebody gets into the mess of enjoying it, and eventually they're marred, scarred, or destroyed because they've consumed upon their own lusts. But just remember, you can have victory over temptation if you'll follow the example of Jesus.